for a bit. So this Sunday morning, we're picking back up in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, an awesome prelude into the New Testament. And so the first sermon that I preached was kind of an overview. Who is this Malachi that the book is named for? Well, he was a prophet of Israel. God sent him to give God's message to the Israelites about 400 BC, about 400 years before Christ was born. He gave his message to Israel or to Judah. And it wasn't a fun message for Malachi to deliver. It was a message from God, a message of rebuke, because his people were living so far from God. God said, repent. It was a rebuke for their unfaithfulness. And by this time in Judah's history, the days of Malachi, the nation of Israel was spiritually cold. They were spiritually apathetic. They were just going through the motions of worship, religious duty. In fact, we saw in the first sermon in Malachi, just the first few verses, that the people were so spiritually dull that when Malachi gave them God's message of rebuke, they dared to argue with God. They denied that what God was saying was true. And actually, in this short book, just four chapters, and the last chapter only has six verses, God challenges the Israelites nine times about their unfaithfulness to him, about their spiritual apathy, about the evil that they were tolerating, and the evil that they were even participating in, calling themselves the children of God. And nine times Israel contradicted God. They challenged him. They questioned what he said. They refused to admit their sin. They refused to confess, to repent, and return to God. So this is a book, a short book of back and forth between God and his people. God wanting to correct them. God wanting them to live in his blessings, and the people rebelling, wanting to live their own way. It took place almost 2,500 years ago. So what does this ancient book have to do with us today? Well, actually, 21st century American Christians are in a very similar situation, many of us, to what was going on in Malachi's day. Now, it's true. Thank God there are many faithful, committed Christians who are following Jesus, serving him with their lives, loving him. But many Christians in America have become spiritually dull, just going through the motions of loving and serving God, just like ancient Israel. So I believe that we should carefully consider each of God's rebukes to Israel and search our hearts to see if his rebuke to them might apply in some way to us this morning. Now, the last sermon, the very beginning of Malachi, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Verse 2, God says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us?" They questioned God's love for them. People do that today. You know, it used to be popular to have bumper stickers or flags in your yard, whatever. God loves you. God loves you. And many people, when they see that, when they hear that, they question whether or not God really loves them. If God loves me, why is my life not perfect? If God really loves me, why do I have so many struggles? Why don't I have everything I want if God really loves me? Why do I have these problems in my life? Why are my children wandering away from the Lord? Don't you love me, God? What a foolish question to ask. Have you not read John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." How dare we question God's love for us? He sent his Son to die for us. that we can be united with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, in this way, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did not come to die for good people, because there aren't any good people. We're all sinners. Scripture describes us before we come to Christ as God's enemies, alienated from God, without God and without hope in this world, living, drifting, aimlessly chasing our own values and pursuits in life, but disconnected from God. So he sent his son so that we would be redeemed. Never doubt God's love. And I know sometimes when we go through hard times, and we do in life, many people suffer greatly. Sometimes all we can see are our problems. And it becomes a matter of perspective. Life is tough. There was a man who said, I was discouraged, I was depressed at a time in my life when I had no shoes. And then I passed a man on the street who had no feet. God loves you. I can assure you that from his word today and for how he has worked in our world and in your life. And so we as believers, Israel was not grateful to God. They expressed no gratitude to God for him being their God and caring for them. We must have gratitude. We must be grateful to God. If you want to be reminded of God's word, of God's love for you, it's very simple. Just read his word. Read the Bible every day. On every page, you'll see God's love for you. When we get down to verse 6, the Lord God in Malachi chapter 1 addresses the priests of Israel, the religious leaders, and he has rebuke for them. God says to the priest, a son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. God says, if then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Again, the priest arguing with God as God rebukes them for not honoring him, not obeying him, not serving him with fear. They claim, oh, we're not despising your name. We're not despising your character. No, we're doing our job. Do we ever do that today? Do we live before the Lord with a lack of fear? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Have we become so complacent in our religion that we don't fear God's rebuke anymore? Do we live our lives, our daily lives, do we go about our way with a lack of honor to God? There are many ways to dishonor God. We can live our life, we can go through life as if God has no right to tell us what to do. That's pretty dishonoring to God. We can live each day as if God has no right to tell us how to live. Well, God, I know in your word it says we shouldn't do that, we should do this, but I think I can live any way I please. That's dishonoring God. We can live as if he has no right to tell us what to believe. There are many people in churches today, all across America, all across the world, sitting, listening to the pastor. The pastor's reading the Bible, and they don't believe it. That's dishonoring to God. This is his word given to us. We can dishonor God by honoring ourselves more than we honor God. Doing our own will, not God's will, not trusting God. And so God answers their question when they said, how have we despised you? He answers their question in verse 7. He says, by offering polluted food upon my altar. And again, they argue with him, but you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table, the altar, may be despised. When God gave his law to Moses hundreds of years earlier, a large part of his instructions were to the priests and to the Levites about how they were to offer the people's sacrifices to God. The types of sacrifices that were acceptable to God. There were ritual purity laws that they had to follow. Cleanliness laws. The animals offered must be unblemished because God is holy. God is pure. He is unblemished and he deserves pure, unblemished offerings. God deserves perfect obedience. But the priest decided, and what does it matter if we offer this crippled lamb instead of one that's perfectly whole? They refused to honor God. They disrespected him. They didn't consider God to be worthy of their best, worthy of their total obedience, worthy of reverence. And as you continue reading in Malachi chapter 1 and chapter 2, God outlines, he details their disobedience and their disdain for him and for his worship in the next two chapters. And coming back to us today, we must be sure that we are honestly giving God the reverence and the honor that is due to him. With our lives. As a church, we must take care to honor and reverence and obey the Lord, but each of us as individuals, God, am I really honoring you with my life? The honor that is due to him because he's still God. He's not stepped down from his throne. He hasn't put Pastor Doug in charge. He hasn't put me in charge. He has never put you in charge of your own life. He is God, the only true God. And we owe him reverence and honor. And this is so much more than just being religious. And we don't honor God only on Sunday morning. God is worthy of your worship and reverence and obedience and sacrifice and surrender every minute of every day. How often do we think, I'm here in church, this is God's time. Okay, God, you got me for an hour, you better do something. And then when we walk out, well, now I'm on my time. Sorry, no, it's all God's time. Every breath that he gives you is to be used for him. There was a Dutch theologian, Abraham Kuyper. A long time ago, he said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of a human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign, does not cry, mine. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign, does not cry, mine. You belong to God. Even if you're lost today, even if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you belong to God. He made you. He gave you life. He owns you. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone's saved. Trumpet of the Lord? Rapture? I have no idea. Just because God owns everyone, it doesn't mean that everyone is saved. It means that he is God over all. And after this life is over, you will give an account of your life to him, whether you're saved or lost. whether you acknowledged his right to rule over you during this lifetime, whether or not you obeyed him, whether or not you worshiped him, whether or not you loved Jesus with all your heart, or you served him. Scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God owns us, and we owe him reverence, godly fear, obedience, and worship. Not just 1 hour on Sunday morning, but Monday on the job. We owe God our worship and reverence and obedience and fear. When we're watching the kids or the grandkids, God is God, and we owe him reverence by the way that we think and live and act. And that's precisely what God tells his people through Malachi. Look in verse 11 of chapter 1. God declares, similar to our scripture reading this morning in Psalm that Stan read for us, Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, from the east to the west, God says, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Now, almost all the other nations at this time, and many today, are not worshiping the Lord God. They're worshiping false gods, false religions, worshiping themselves. But God says it doesn't matter. My name will be great because I am the great God. God will receive the honor that is due him, whether willingly or unwillingly. Now, a strange thought came to my mind, a strange question as I was going through this. I'm almost afraid to ask it because it may sound irreverent. How does God feel? I hate talking about feelings, you know, because feelings don't matter. Well, they do, but they're not everything. We don't live by our feelings. We live by the truth. We live by the fact. How does God feel when we refuse to give him honor and obedience? He's God. He's creator. He's Lord over everything. It doesn't bother him if people refuse to worship him. What did he say in verse 13? The second half of verse 13 says, "You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame," these are the offerings, or "what is sick, and you bring this as your offering." God says, "Shall I accept this from your hand?" says the Lord. "Cursed be the cheat who has a male animal in his flock and vows to give it to me and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished." How does God feel about our disobedience? "Cursed be the man who vows to honor me and then dishonors me." It sounds to me like God takes it personally. Why does he take it personally? The end of verse 14. "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." God takes it personally when we refuse to honor him, when we refuse to live the way that he has laid out for us, when we consider our priorities as more important than his priorities for us. He takes it personally. Chapter 2. Verse 1, "And now, O priest, this command is for you." The Lord says, "If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." Sounds like God took it personally, the way these priests were dishonoring him. Verses 4 through 6, he says, the Lord says, "So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts." Hundreds of years earlier, the Lord had made a covenant with Levi, with Aaron. a covenant that he would bless them as they served him as the Lord's priests to the Lord's people. God says, I gave a commandment so that my covenant would stand. Verse 5, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave it to him. Aaron, if you honor me, if you obey me, if you serve me from your heart, I will bless you and I will give you peace. It was a covenant of fear because the Lord outlined what would happen if the priests didn't revere him and obey him. And we saw that in Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, that offered unauthorized fire in their sacrifice, and the Lord consumed them with fire. It was a covenant of fear, the Lord says, and he feared me. Aaron served me with fear. He stood in awe of my name. Aaron respected me for who I am. He knew I was a great God. He knew I was king of heaven and earth, and that I deserved obedience and love and worship. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. Back to Aaron's day, he walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. He said, Aaron honored me, and he led the people to honor me in worship. Verse 8, what does God say to the priest in Malachi's day? But you, not like Aaron, who feared me and honored me and served me with love, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. Because they were telling the people, you don't need to offer these sacrifices all the time. The animal doesn't have to be perfect. If it's crippled, if it's weak, if it's sick, God will still accept it from your hand. No, he won't. He demanded pure offerings, and that's all that he would accept. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Does God care about that? Verse 9, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. God said, I gave you the law, my law. This is how my people are to worship me, and you have corrupted it. You've changed it. You've taken honor from me. You don't tell the people honestly what I have said. And back at the very beginning, when the very beginning of the book, it talks about the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Some translations say the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The word of the Lord can be a burden because it's hard. Especially when God gives a message of rebuke for disobedience. It's not easy to deliver that message. And many pastors today have decided the word of the Lord is a burden. So I'm going to change it. I'm not going to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Let's just say he's the best way. There are pastors in America that preach that. There are pastors that preach that there's no such thing as hell. God is a God of love. He would never punish someone for rejecting Jesus Christ. That's a lie of Satan. That's not what God says in his word. Many pastors compromise. Well, if I preach the hard truth, man, I preach about sin, everyone's going to leave. They're going to get offended. So I'm going to tell them God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. God wants you to be a champion. He doesn't want you to have any problems in your life. He wants everything to be just fine. You'll never read that in the Bible. So there are pastors today that do the same thing that the priests were doing in Malachi's day. And does God take it personally? If I change God's word when I preach, I do not want to stand before my Savior on the day of judgment. Because we will give an account for every word we say especially if we claim to be presenting God's truth to other people. It's one thing if I believe a lie about God, that's bad. But if I teach a lie about God to other people, and as this says, cause many to stumble, woe be to me. And so we look at the spiritual state of Israel and the spiritual state of their religious leaders at this time in Malachi's day, and it was horrible, considering their apathy towards God, considering the priest's disobedience, the people dishonoring God. What did they need? Israel needed a revival. They needed a spiritual revival of their hearts. They needed their hearts to be turned back to God. Oh, sure, they were bringing sacrifices. They were obeying some of the law, but they were just going through the motions. It was just a cold, dead religion to them. They needed wholehearted devotion to God and to His Word, and that's what we need today. Something else I hesitate to mention here, preaching, but if you're old like me, you may remember a guy, a comedian named Jeff Foxworthy. Anyone remember him? He became famous. He became rich for his sayings about if you do this, you might be a redneck. If you have more than 3 cars in your front yard jacked up on cinder blocks, you might be a redneck. But I want to kind of jump off of that and talk about if you don't look forward to reading God's Word every day, you might need a revival. And when I say you, I'm including me in this as well. If your sin doesn't shock you, doesn't grieve you, you may need a revival. If you're not excited to come and worship God with your fellow believers, excited about that every week, you might need a revival. And when I talk about needing a revival, I don't mean that Pastor Doug needs to invite an evangelist to come and have a week of sermons to stir up the people. That I'm talking about having your heart turned back wholeheartedly to the Lord. I'm going to be judgmental here. I think all of you need a revival. Because I need a revival. Amen. It's easy to be a good Christian, to serve God, to serve others, to love others, but for our worship, our relationship with God to become routine, to become dull. And so as I'm giving this to you, be assured I am praying about each of these items in my own life. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to examine me and see where I need to honor the Lord and obey the Lord more fully. Because if we don't, we're going to be spiritually dull. We're not going to see the power of God in our lives. We're not going to see the Spirit of God move in our church and bring true revival and all that comes with that. And I will say on this, why am I preaching about revival? My sermon's a little disjointed this morning because I started preparing this sermon before I went on vacation a few weeks ago while we were down in Florida. Went to a church on Sunday and the pastor preached on revival. I'm like, oh, that's nice. And then Linda and I went and spent a week at a Christian camp, and their evangelist for the week preached on revival. They were having a holiness revival week. And then last Sunday when we were in church, that church brought in an evangelist for a week of revival meetings. I'm like, okay, Lord, maybe I need to think about revival. If we love the world, the things of this world, more than we love the things of God, we probably need a revival. If you aren't affected by hearing God's word preached, probably need a revival. If you haven't or you aren't giving God total control of your life and your future, you might need a revival. If you don't feel a burden to share the gospel, to share Jesus Christ with your lost friends and relatives, probably need a revival. If you find it hard to spend time in prayer with God every day, we might need a revival. I'm going to get fired for this. If you don't regularly, because we get used to our church routine and the routines of our daily life, but I'm going to say it, and if I'm wrong, God forgive me. If you don't regularly come and participate in our Wednesday evening services here at Monterey Baptist Church and in our Sunday morning Sunday school classes, you just might need a revival, because God's working in our Sunday school hour and in our Wednesday night. And we are the people of God joined together. And we've got all kinds of excuses about why I don't come to Sunday school or a Wednesday night. But consider this. God has given us, most of us, at least 112 waking hours in a week. And you say that you only have 1 week out of 112 to give to God. You don't have any desire to meet in the middle of the week with your spiritual family and to enjoy them and to worship God together? That's spiritual apathy. I'm too busy to give 3 hours out of my week to the Lord. I'm too busy to come to church on Sunday. I might not come on Sunday, but I'm too busy to come 1 hour earlier to join with my brothers and sisters in Christ, studying together in God's Word, discussing it, and growing from it together. Again, I'm not here today to badger you, but I am here encouraging you, urging you to honor God with your time. One way, by giving Him 2 hours per night, 2 hours per week. Excuse me, 2 more hours per week. I don't think that's a heavy lift. If we're instantly rejecting that idea, I think it says something about our spiritual condition. I know the Bible doesn't say thou shalt be in church every Wednesday and every Sunday school class, but it does say do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And man, I don't think 3 hours a week is too much for anyone. We look back to Malachi here, and we consider ancient Israel, God's chosen people. What we read about them throughout the Old Testament and even into the beginning of the New Testament describes them as being in an almost constant state of spiritual disobedience. Certainly spiritual apathy. From the time of Joshua until King David, man, the nation was in need of a spiritual revival, a return to loving and serving God. From the end of King Solomon's reign until the end of their 70 years in Babylonian captivity, man, they needed a spiritual revival. And even when God brings them back into Israel from Nehemiah's days through Malachi's day, and even up to the birth of Jesus, Israel needed a revival. Their hearts were not set on honoring and loving God. When I taught in Africa, I gave Old Testament survey to the pastors, and we would talk about the highs and lows. And one of the pastors said, teacher, how much of the time was the nation of Israel actually worshiping and serving the Lord? And so I drew a chart from Adam to Jesus. And there was a high point with King David and a high point with King Solomon, and then back down. And then you had the period of the judges before the kings. And even during King Saul's reign, spiritual the majority of the time, they were disobedient to God, just living for themselves. A history of far more time needing revival than being revived. What about Monterey Baptist Church? What about us? What has been our history? I've only been here three and a half years. But has the history of the life of Monterey Baptist Church been a testimony of true revival? Serving the Lord with all our hearts, daily living in the joy of the Lord, honoring God by living obediently and faithfully, or would we say that our normal Christian experience is often marked by dullness, sometimes going through the motions, getting in a religious rut? I mean, we'll be honest. Some people have told me that coming to church sometimes feels like drudgery, or I only come out of obligation. I only come out of habit because, you know, I'm supposed to be in church on Sunday, but don't really feel like serving Christ. I don't seem to get anything out of my church life. We might need to be revived in our spiritual lives. I'm talking about the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit when He moves to awaken our hearts and show us our true spiritual condition. Because there are many Christians today who are blind to their true spiritual condition. They think they're right with God and they're not. They think they love God, but by their daily life, they show that they don't love God. Show us our need. Lord, draw us closer to yourself. Affect our minds, affect our hearts to think and to live biblically, to live for Christ and Christ alone, not ourselves. Bad news is we can't revive ourselves. We can't just flip a switch and change our hearts. But we can pray to God for revival, for God to revive us. We can turn away from sin. We can turn back to doing the things that we know God wants us to do. We can listen for the Holy Spirit's leading and then follow Him. We can repent. And we can focus our thoughts on the things of God rather than the things of this world. You see, the people of Malachi's day, they couldn't revive themselves either. And they wouldn't be revived until God intervened. Malachi tells them, the people, what God's going to do for them in the future. Some 400 years later, chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." The Lord's telling them, in the future, I'm sending the Messiah. I'm sending Jesus Christ, and he will bring revival. And there's a very real possibility that we need a revival at Monterey Baptist Church. So I only ask you to first seriously consider the present state of your heart, of your spiritual life. And perhaps we should spend some time this week examining our priorities. What is it I'm living for? Who am I serving, God or me? What am I chasing in life? Am I chasing Jesus Christ? Or am I chasing the things of this world? What's most important to me? And how do I show what's most important to me in my life? Ask God to reveal to you if He's pleased with your level of commitment to Him and your level of commitment to His church. And let all of us, not judgmentally, but lovingly, encourage each other to be more faithful, to be more intentional in our daily walk with Christ. Let's each one of us make it our highest priority to honor God and not ourselves. Our Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for your word, for the message that you delivered to Malachi to give to your people 2,000 years ago. And Lord, from history, it tells us they didn't pay any attention to you. Lord, we have in the New Testament your commands, the commands of Jesus, to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to give you the honor, the glory that you deserve. And Father, I thank you for your work in the hearts of all of us here today, for your saving work, your redeeming work. Father, for the gift of your Holy Spirit who influences us to follow you every step, every day. And yet, Lord, I confess I have grown dull different times and in different ways, complacent in my Christian walk, losing my love to be in your word, my need to be in your word every single day. And for that, Lord, I confess and I ask for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would not leave us alone. Don't let us go through the motions. Don't let us love ourselves more than we love you. Lord, lead us and empower us to give you the glory and the honor. For you are a great God, and you deserve everything we have. Lord, deal with our hearts today. Don't let us leave the way that we came. Change us for your glory. Help us to do business with you today. And may you be glorified in all. All that we say and do, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.